This morning I'd like to begin our time together by talking about news. And specifically, I want to be talking about bad news on the one hand and good news on the other. And wouldn't you agree with me that there isn't a day that goes by that there isn't some sort of bad news in one place or another? Would you agree with that? I think that's quite evident, isn't it? It seems as if our world is so highly connected, even, that it's quite common for us to know about bad news that happens even very far away. We know about that almost instantaneously, don't we? It doesn't take very long for the bad news of even the farthest away countries to be broadcast through our TVs or through our cell phones. And if somehow on a certain day we had forgotten how broken our world is, and I'm not sure how that would happen, but if somehow we would forget that, it doesn't take very long for us to be reminded that tragedies and crime abound in this world. We think of even other types of bad news, like natural disasters. You know, they happen quite frequently when we think about it. There are not a few nations that are determined to conquer the world. You think about what is going on in this world. There is so much bad news. We think about what's going on in Ukraine. We think about what's going on in Israel right now. All of these things, bad news. Even as we think about our own backyard here in the area of Des Moines, in our own cities, in our own communities, there are those who commit crimes of all sorts. There are those who seem to be thriving in their wicked behavior. Yeah. Bad news. And then there are so many reports about traffic fatalities and house fires and political scandals. And we could just go on down through the list, couldn't we? And if we wanted to, and we don't want to, but if we wanted to, we could spend the rest of this hour talking about bad news. But what fun would that be? With the abundance of bad news in our world, we wonder, perhaps, in a way anyway, aren't there any stories that can be broadcast about nice people doing good things? You know, you watch the news or the headlines, and where are the reports about people helping in their communities? And sure, there are some reports like that, but there aren't all that many reports about people being recognized, about doing good things, and have a positive report. Yes, there are some stories like that, but not as many as we'd like, perhaps. Wouldn't it be nice to hear more good news, even about the economy or about politics or things such as that? Now, why is it that it seems that we hear so much more bad news than good news? And is part of the reason because our world is more fixated on bad news? That they want to hear the bad news about, you know, disasters and atrocities. They want to hear that type of news more than they want to hear about kind deeds or virtuous behavior. Is that part of the reason why there's an abundance of bad news that we hear about? More bad news than good news? Or is it possible that there's just simply more bad news in this world than there is good news? Is that why we hear more about the bad news? Now, we talk about bad news, and we don't want to get so fixated on the bad news that we forget that there is a lot of good news too. And especially as we are gathered together in this place as believers in Christ, we realize that in Jesus Christ, there is so much good news, isn't there? There is so much good news in this broken world because we serve a God who is good. He is always good and he always does good. And our God is still loving. He is still holy. He is still sovereign. He is still faithful. He is still true. And God is still at work in this world. And God gives grace in so many different ways in this world. And may we never forget that even in the midst of all the bad news that fill the headlines, God is still saving people today. He is still changing the worst of sinners today. You think about the people who are doing the worst of atrocities in this world. You think about, you know, some very bad people out there, but do you realize that even the worst of people can be saved and changed? God is able to do that, and that's good news, isn't it? Yes, humanity as a whole, we think about our society, has gone down the tubes, right? It really has gone down the tubes. But God still loves us. He still loves the world. And God is still doing a work in this world. And today, if you're like me, you would tell me, I'd much rather hear good news than bad news. And yes, we listen to the news on TV, perhaps, or we watch the headlines on our phones, and we want to hear good news, not bad news. As we talk with our friends, we much prefer for them to tell us good news from their lives as opposed to bad news from their lives. In our own lives, personally, we much prefer to experience good news rather than bad news. But yet, the fact of the matter is that in this world and in this life of ours, there is going to be a mix of good news and bad news, right? That's just the reality of things in this world. So we can't just pick and choose the news that we want to be a reality in our life. We can't just choose the good for ourselves and leave the bad. No, we have to accept what comes our way. We have to accept whether it's good or whether it's bad. And life is not always a walk in the park, is it? It isn't. There are roses, but there are also thorns. There are good times in life, but there are also many hard times in life. That's the reality that we live in. Now, this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 16 through 23. And in this passage, and even looking at the broader context of Matthew chapter 10, we have Jesus sending his 12 on a mission. We're familiar with these 12 as the disciples, but now we realize that they can be called apostles because they are sent ones, they are emissaries for Jesus. And as they go on their journey, they are to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. They're to do great miracles in Jesus' name. And as they do this, as they fulfill their mission, Jesus wants to make it very clear to them that not everything is going to go well for them on this mission. As they go from town to town and city to city, yes, some will receive their message. They will accept them with open arms. But yet, as they go town to town, city to city, some will reject them and their message. Jesus by no means wanted these 12 of his, the 12 apostles, to go on their mission with a mindset of naivety and thinking that everything is going to go well for them. Because not everything would go well for them. They would experience not just good, but also bad as they serve their Heavenly Father. So not all would be easy for them. In fact, there would be many, many hard times for them as they serve the Lord. But yet not all is bad news, because Jesus also shared with them much good news as they anticipate their mission in serving the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23, for using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1122. In our previous context, Jesus had just instructed his apostles that if they go to a certain house or if they go to a certain city and that house or that city does not accept their message, if they do not receive them, then as they leave, they're to shake the dust off their feet. And Jesus declared that for that house or that city, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for that city or that house that rejected Jesus Christ. How great was the guilt of those who rejected the apostles' message. How great their judgment would be in that last day. And as the 12 went on their mission, how sobering it must have been for them to realize this is not a matter of trifling significance as they preached the gospel. No, this is a matter of life and death. A matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. To accept the message that they preached was to have immeasurable blessings from God, but to reject the message that they preached was to have unthinkable condemnation. And so it's in this context that we come to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus says to his apostles, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now Jesus had already told his apostles much by way of the mission that they would soon embark on. They had a lot to remember. They had a lot to observe as they went out on their mission. But Jesus had even more to tell them. Important words that they need to hear. And the importance of Jesus' message as we begin this passage is highlighted clearly by that first word that we read in verse 16. That word, behold, or look, or pay attention. Listen to what I am telling you. this message was so important for the apostles. And Jesus tells them, look, pay attention, I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, if that didn't grab their attention, I'm not sure what would grab their attention. Now, earlier in the same chapter, Jesus had told his apostles that they were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said to the apostles, "Just you need to be going to your fellow Jewish people. Don't go into the Gentile areas. No, stay in the area of Galilee here. Minister to your own Jewish people. Go to your people who are like sheep. They're weary. They're harassed. They're downcast. They're going their own way without any real direction. It is to these lost sheep that you must go. Proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to them. Show them the power of the kingdom by these miracles that you're going to do." So the apostles are to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now Jesus refers to the apostles themselves as sheep, only they're not lost sheep. They'd be like sheep going in the midst of wolves. So the imagery here has changed slightly. Yes, they are to go to help their Israelites who are like lost sheep. But in going on their mission, they themselves would be like sheep. Only they aren't going on a mission. They're not lost sheep, but they are sheep among the wolves. Now the apostles, they're going on a mission of mercy. They're going to meet the needs of helpless people. But also they're going on a very dangerous mission. A mission where they would find themselves, in a real sense, very helpless and vulnerable. They'd be surrounded by the most threatening and hostile of men. These men who are like wolves. So these men that would be surrounding them are not their friends. They would be their enemies. These ones who are surrounding them would not help them. Instead, they would want to hurt them, even devour them and destroy them if at all possible. Now, would you say that's bad news? If you were one of the 12, would you say, that's bad news, Jesus? I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. But Jesus wasn't wanting to discourage his apostles. He was wanting to prepare them for the future, to be ready for what they would soon encounter. So in light of their future encounter with wolves, with men who are ferocious and wanting to harm them, these apostles needed to be wise as serpents. They needed to be harmless as doves. So the apostles, from a human perspective, would be very much at a disadvantage. You know, what advantage do sheep have over wolves? They don't have any advantage, right? The wolves have the advantage, as we have that imagery. So how can a sheep possibly survive in the midst of wolves? You know, how can they stand up to a threat like that? Humanly speaking, the apostles as sheep are disadvantaged as they're surrounded by wolves, these men who are wanting to do them harm. But does that mean the apostles are just doomed for defeat? No, that's not what this means. Sheep can survive in the midst of wolves. We could even say that sheep might even thrive in the midst of wolves, but they cannot be foolish sheep. They cannot be ignorant sheep. They need to be wise sheep, even wise as serpents. So as the apostles face these threatening men, these hostile men, as they encounter great danger, they need to possess insight and understanding. They need to be sensible and wise and prudent. They need to be aware of their surroundings. They need to be aware of danger and then use their discernment to make good choices, to take appropriate action. And of course, as Jesus said that his disciples, his apostles, needed to be wise as serpents, he would be talking about wisdom that comes from above, wisdom that comes from God, and not a wisdom that is earthly. There's a difference. The wisdom that they need is heavenly wisdom, wisdom from God. They need to be wise as serpents. They need to be understanding. They need to have insight. Now, whenever you hear that phrase, wise as serpents, perhaps your mind immediately goes back to the Garden of Eden. That serpent that was used by the devil was very, how would you want to describe it? Very wily, very subtle, very cunning. You know, that serpent had a certain understanding, but it was not a good understanding. And there's a danger if individuals just have an earthly wisdom, a human understanding, then they can get themselves into a lot of trouble. The disciples, they need to have wisdom, but wisdom coupled together with what we could say innocence or purity. That's the idea behind that word harmless in the King James. So yes, wisdom, but wisdom that is true and godly, that is pure. As they're surrounded by these vicious wolves, men who want to do them harm, the apostles must not lower themselves to the level of the ones who are wanting to harm them. They cannot adopt the sinful ways or the wicked ways of the wolves. They cannot respond in kind. So the wolves want to hurt them, so they can't respond in kind and return evil for evil. No. The disciples, the apostles, need to be free from any sort of evil. They need to be pure, blameless. So even if they're wronged, they need to be above reproach. They need to be holy as their Heavenly Father is holy. Now, as Jesus told his apostles these words, he wasn't telling them something that they necessarily wanted to hear. Now, this wasn't the best of news for them as they anticipated their mission, right? Who wants to hear, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves? I don't want to hear that if I'm going out on a mission. But this was what they needed to hear. This was the reality of life for the apostles who would be sent out in Jesus' name, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, doing God's work. They would be sheep in the midst of wolves. They need to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. But then notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. So is there any wonder that Jesus says what he does in verse 17? He had just warned the apostles, you're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. So knowing that, having that warning, you need to be bewaring of men. You need to be on guard. You need to be alert for them. You need to be aware of the danger that these men pose. Jesus had very good reason to warn the apostles to be on guard against men. Why? Because these men would deliver them up to councils. They would scourge them in their synagogues. And the councils that Jesus refers to here are probably local groups of rulers or authorities in their towns. So remember, as they go from town to town, city to city, as they share the gospel of the kingdom, there would be those who are against them. There would be those who deliver them over to these councils, these groups of men that are able to decide or judge certain matters in towns or cities. In all likelihood, these councils are made up of the apostles' countrymen. They would be Jewish councils, in all likelihood. Now, why would they be brought up before these councils? Why would they be delivered to these councils? Undoubtedly, it's because of the message that they preach. Undoubtedly, it's because they are proclaiming Jesus. And not only would people, as they go from city to city, sometimes reject their message, and then the apostles had to leave the city, sometimes the disciples, the apostles, as they proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, people will take an active opposition toward them. So they would not only, in essence, say, you're not welcome in our city, but we're going to turn you over to the authorities. They'd be delivered to the councils. And then Jesus says they will scourge you in the synagogues. And as we think about the synagogues, we realize, of course, this is the place where the Jewish people would meet together. And we usually think of synagogues as a place of worship. The Jews worshipped there, but also realized the synagogues would be the place where legal matters would be dealt with, or where justice would be decided. And so synagogues, from city to city, they would go, and some would even be scourged in the synagogues. The apostles, as they preached the gospel of the kingdom, as they share about Jesus, the Jewish people would reject the message. What's more, they would condemn the apostles and the message that they preached. They'd condemn it as heresy. They'd say, that's not true. You're denying the law of Moses. And initially, the apostles may have been verbally reprimanded, but soon harsher action would be taken against them, and they'd be scourged in their synagogues. No doubt, the Jewish people would be thinking, well, we're keeping the law of Moses. We're keeping what Moses says in Deuteronomy 25. And how many times would the apostles receive 40 lashes minus one? Now, those Jewish leaders would think, well, we're serving God. But what are they doing? They are persecuting the messengers of God. the apostles would suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, these apostles, they need to be on the lookout for these men that would bring them before local assemblies, that would scourge them in their synagogues. But also, the apostles need to beware of men that would bring them before even higher authorities. So the councils, the synagogues would be considered the local authorities. But now as we look at verse 18, we have even higher authorities that they would be brought before. And he shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So consider the apostles. They're going out to share the gospel. And as they testify about the works of Jesus and the person of Jesus and the coming kingdom, as they encourage people to repent of their sins, to turn to God in belief, as they do these great miracles in the name of Jesus, how would men respond? Some men would respond by taking them before some of the highest authority of the land. They'd be brought before governors and kings for Jesus' sake. It was because the apostles were preaching Jesus and his kingdom that they would stand before these very powerful men. The apostles would be accused of wrongdoing. They would be maligned. They would be slandered. Judgments would be sought against them. Perhaps some of the judgments would be, you know, they'd seek banishment, or they'd seek imprisonment, or they'd even seek death against the apostles. And why? Because of their witness for Jesus, the apostles' witness for Jesus. But through all of this, and when you consider that bad news, would the apostles want to hear that they would be brought before councils and scourged in synagogues and brought before governors and kings, the rulers of provinces and the rulers of even kingdoms and empires? You would say, that's bad news. But yet there's good news coupled together with it, because right along with the bad news, we have the good news that the apostles would be able to testify of Jesus. They'd be able to testify of Jesus before the governors, before the kings, even before the Caesar himself, perhaps, in certain instances. So not only would these powerful leaders hear about Jesus and hear about his kingdom, but more generally, the Gentile peoples would be able to hear about Jesus, his kingdom, his person, his works. So on the one hand, what Jesus tells his apostles is very bad news. You know, nobody wants to be brought before councils and governors and kings. No one wants to be accused and judged and physically abused. But the bad news has good news as well. The news not only is bad, but it's also good, because the good news is, as you're mistreated for the gospel, as you're harmed for the sake of Jesus, you'll have opportunity to share the truth of Jesus with those that perhaps you'd never be able to meet otherwise. What a privilege and an honor it is to share Jesus. Now, there's even more encouraging news as we come to verses 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, it's a great privilege, it's a great honor to stand before governors and kings for any purpose. We could say that, perhaps. But what an honor and a privilege it is to stand before governors and kings to share the gospel. But yet we'd all say that that would be intimidating, wouldn't it? And you think of the apostles, who by and large we'd call them uneducated men. The apostles, they might be thinking, well, if we stand before someone so great as a king or a governor, what am I going to say? How am I going to defend myself? Because the apostles were not trained orators. They didn't know the finer points of rhetoric. And Jesus knew very well the concerns that would be going through his apostles' minds. And Jesus said what he does in these verses to calm their fears, to reassure them. As the apostles were handed over to the greatest of authorities, don't worry how you will speak before them. Don't worry what you will say. Don't be concerned about the manner of your speech or the content of your presentation. In this time of greatest pressure and stress, you won't have to come up with a moving oratory to move these leaders or their audience. Because at that time, a message will be given to you, a message from God himself. As you speak before governors and kings about Jesus, it wouldn't be Peter that speaks or James that speaks or John that speaks in and of themselves. It'd be the Holy Spirit who speaks. That would have been good news, right? What an encouragement. How reassuring. In many ways, the apostles would be like Moses of old. Remember what Moses said whenever God called him to go and speak before Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt? And Moses protested, "Well, I'm not able to speak well." And God told Moses, what we read in Exodus 4:12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." We could go to the prophets, Isaiah 50 and verse 4. We read this, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." We could go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. "The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." For Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, God enabled them supernaturally to speak his message. And the apostles, as they're brought before these greatest of leaders, God would speak through them. He would proclaim his message through his Spirit. It's not they who speak in and of themselves, it's God who speaks. God's Spirit speaking in and through them. So on the one hand, bad news, they'd be brought before councils, scourged in the synagogues, brought before governors and kings. Okay, that's the bad news, right? The good news is they can tell about Jesus. And they don't have to think about how to talk. God is going to speak through them. Bad news and good news. But we continue on with verse 21 and we find what we'd consider more bad news. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death." So if it weren't bad enough that you'd be brought before councils and scourged in the synagogues and brought before kings and governors, Jesus now tells his apostles that they would be betrayed by their own families. Brother would deliver brother to death. A father would do the same with his children. Children would betray their parents, bringing about the death of those who even brought them into the world. So how terrible, we'd say, is this news that Jesus gave to his apostles. And thinking of those days of Jesus, family was a very important thing. Family ties oftentimes were very close-knit. Loyalty to family was of the utmost importance. But here Jesus says that bonds within the family will mean nothing whenever it comes to people proclaiming the gospel and others within the family rejecting that gospel. Family bonds are going to be separated. They're going to be broken. One brother will betray another, delivering him to death. A father, instead of loving his child and protecting his child, that father will hate his child that proclaims Jesus and even deliver him to death. We have children. Instead of loving their parents, children delivering their parents over to death because their parents have proclaimed Jesus. We'd say that's very bad news, right? Who would say that's good news, that such a thing would happen? Bad news. How terrible is the animosity of the world, the lost world, toward those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus. How high is the price to go out and proclaim Jesus' name to those who are lost. Now, Jesus at that time could have told his apostles, "Well, take heart, because you're part of a family that has even closer ties than your physical family." Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, we have Jesus saying this later on, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus could have encouraged his apostles with those words, but at this time he doesn't. He's focusing on the reality instead that you'll be hated, you'll be betrayed, even by the closest people to you, even by your own families, because you're going out to share Jesus and his kingdom. Look at verse 22. We think, well, the bad news can't get any worse, but look at verse 22. "And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, it's bad news if your family hates you and wants to deliver you to death. That's terrible news. But what's a person to do if not only just his family hates him, but everybody hates you because you're proclaiming the kingdom and Jesus as the king of that kingdom? What are you to do? We'd say, well, that's really bad news if not just your family hates you, but everybody hates you because of Jesus. How can a person possibly survive when everybody is against you? What hope is there? But the apostles must not give up hope. Jesus gives them encouraging words. He says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." The apostles must not give up. They must not grow discouraged in the face of opposition. They must not give up on their mission to Jesus. They must not renounce their loyalty to Christ. They need to stand their ground for Jesus. They need to hold out. They need to keep pressing on for Jesus and his cause. To those who endure, to those who hold out against opposition, there is a promise, there is a wonderful promise. These ones who stand their ground for Jesus will be saved. And there's quite a lot of debate about this verse. Well, what does Jesus mean about saying, you know, those who endure to the end will be saved? And some would say, well, the salvation or deliverance that Jesus is talking about is a physical deliverance of their lives. But what did Jesus just talk about in the immediate context? There will be people proclaiming Jesus that will be delivered to death by their family. So I don't think Jesus in this context is talking about physical deliverance of their lives. I think he is talking about deliverance in a spiritual sense. I think he's talking about spiritual salvation. Those who stand their ground for Jesus to the end will be saved. Now, in saying that, don't think that I'm proclaiming a salvation by works, that because the apostles are very true to Jesus and they're by their own effort, continuing to press on to the end, and because of that, they will be saved. No, it's by God's grace that they are saved. Those who are Jesus' true followers, those who are sent out by him to do his work, these ones, by God's grace, stand up for Jesus, no matter how great the opposition. And even if a brother or a parent or a child betrays them, even if they are put to death, these ones who have stood up for Jesus will not be defeated. No, they will have endured, and they will be saved. They will experience the fullness of God's blessing for eternity because they are saved, gloriously saved. And it's not because of their own goodness, it's because of God's grace. Now, the temptation to renounce Jesus under the strongest of pressure, that would have been a real temptation. It would have been, what would say maybe even a very real possibility for the apostles to renounce Jesus. To give up is a real temptation. But for those who have been called of God, those who have been sent out by him to do his work, these ones, by his grace, will remain true to the end, even in the face of the greatest persecution, even in the face of death itself. And in so doing, they will show that they are God's own. God will show through them that they are his own. And I'm reminded of what Jesus says later on in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and following. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And how many of the apostles, as we look out into the end of their lives, how many of the apostles, according to what we can understand, laid down their lives for Jesus? They did, in fact, endure to the end. Now, keep in mind, there's so much more we can say about this verse. I could preach a whole sermon on this verse, no doubt. We could spend some time to talk about, well, what did Jesus mean by the end? Does it mean the end of one's life? Does it mean the end of an age? Is he talking more in general terms? Again, there's much more that we could say here. But we continue on to verse 23. The opposition against the apostles will be great. There will be many of them, there will be many that will stand against the apostles. There will be many that will want to kill the apostles because of the apostles' stand for Jesus. And in such circumstances, what were they to do when they have such opposition and persecution? We look at verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Now earlier in verse 16, at our first verse of our passage, Jesus told his apostles, be wise as serpents, be innocent as doves. You need to be discerning, be understanding, have wisdom. Have pure wisdom. Be pure along with that. And one of the ways that they would show wisdom, I believe, is by refusing to stay in a city that is staunchly against them, that is staunchly against their gospel proclamation. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, if they persecute you in a city, if they want to kill you in one place, don't stay there. Don't be waiting for people to kill you. You can flee to another city. There's nothing wrong with that. Yes, Jesus said some would give their lives for his sake, but that doesn't mean that you should unnecessarily put yourself at risk. Jesus, in essence, is saying, don't put your life on the line if you don't have to. It's not a cowardly thing to flee persecution. And again, we're reminded of what Jesus said earlier. If a house or a city doesn't accept them and their message, what do? They should leave that place, shake off the dust from their feet. A greater punishment is waiting them. We could go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now the apostles could stay in a city that had rejected Jesus, but in essence, if they did stay in that city that had rejected Jesus and continue proclaiming the gospel there, in a way they'd be giving what is holy to the pigs, or to the dogs rather. They would be casting their pearls before the swine. If they stayed in that city that is persecuting them or rejecting the message, in a real sense, they'd be showing a lack of discernment or common sense. So don't stay somewhere where people persecute you, where people want to kill you. Move on. Go to another city. Share the truth with them. And Jesus said, they will not have reached all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So much territory to cover, so many people to reach. And in essence, Jesus is saying, don't waste your time preaching in cities that have rejected me and the message that I am sending you to preach. Go to more promising cities. Give them the chance to hear and repent and be saved. Again, many have grappled with the last part of this verse. What does Jesus mean by saying that they won't have covered all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes? Did Jesus mean that they wouldn't reach all of Israel's cities on their current mission, that Jesus would meet up with them before they cover all those cities? Was Jesus looking more to the distant future, later in the apostles' lives? Is he looking even beyond the apostles' lives and deaths to a far more remote time in the future? And as we step back from these verses, we have to admit that much of what Jesus says in these verses as he's addressing the apostles, it seems to be what Jesus says is looking beyond the apostles' immediate mission at that point in time. On that first mission that the apostles went out on, did they ever experience stiff opposition like Jesus just described? Did anyone bring one of the apostles before a council or a governor or a king? Were any of them scourged in the synagogues on that first mission? Were they ever betrayed by a family to death? Or by a family member to death? Were they ever hated by all? And so far as we know, the apostles were not treated in that way on their first mission. In fact, if you'd read through Matthew, nothing actually is said about their mission. Only we find what happens afterward. Jesus sent them out, and then there's no detail really given about the mission itself. But from what we read in the Gospels, from what Jesus says to his apostles and what's even described to the apostles, what Jesus said to the apostles didn't happen right away, as far as what we read in this passage, at least much of it. So looking down the road, Jesus' words would come to pass. So maybe they wouldn't be turned over to the councils or to the synagogues or to the governors or kings within the next month or two. Maybe it would be some time before that would happen. Maybe it would be some time before family members would betray them. But eventually it would happen, and some would even die for their commitment to Jesus. And looking at the scriptural record, it seems as if what Jesus speaks about in these verses does not come to pass until after Jesus' death and resurrection. We have the apostles now in the church age proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen, and it seems that at that point in time is when the persecution really comes upon them. and they're delivered to the councils. They're scourged in the synagogues. They're brought before governors and kings. And think about Paul, who's not even among the original 12, but who is he brought before? He's brought before Caesar himself. Now, going back to Jesus' words in verse 23, where he talks about, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And I wonder if Jesus isn't looking far ahead to the distant future. And the return that he's referring to is the return of Jesus Christ in power and great glory. That's what I even wonder. Now, we don't have time to explore this question in much detail. There's many more questions we could research as well. But let's focus in on what is quite clear here. What is clear from Jesus' message to the apostles is that the apostles, as they proclaim Jesus and his kingdom, the apostles would experience persecution for their stand for Jesus. They'd be handed over to councils and governors and kings. They'd be handed over to death by family members. They would be hated by all. That's bad news. But there's good news right along with this. When they're brought before governors and kings, they would have an opportunity to testify for Jesus. God would give them the words to say. Even though they'd be delivered to death, there's still hope because those who endure, those who stand up for Jesus will be saved. Through hardship, through persecution, even though these are very great, there's salvation in the end. There's blessed salvation. There's eternal life. It's all because of Jesus. What is clear is also there's plenty of work to do. If a city rejects the message of Jesus, go on to the next. Don't stay at a place where they hate Jesus. Go to the next city and tell them the truth. Maybe they'll respond in a better way. And so what a message Jesus gave to the apostles. And again, I have so much more I could say here if only we took the time. Now, we admit we are not apostles. But we do have a message to share with the lost. We have the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We know that the lost need to hear this message, but we also need to realize many of the lost will reject the message and they will hate us because we are sharing that message. Like the apostles, we should be prepared to encounter persecution for our commitment to Jesus. We need to be ready to suffer for Jesus' name. And we cannot give up when the going gets tough. We need to continue to press on because the end that awaits us is a good end. The end is nothing other than the completion of our salvation. Again, there's so much more to say. And perhaps you have some questions, and you can always ask me those questions later on if you so desire. But as we consider the apostles and Jesus' message to them, there'd be hard times for them. But still, God would enable them. God would work through them. And there's blessed salvation in the end because they've trusted in Jesus. There's much work for us to do today as well. There are so many people that need to hear the gospel. So many people that need to be saved. May we be found faithful. May we rely upon God's grace and his enablement. When the going gets tough, let's continue to press on, sharing the gospel, living for Jesus, because it will be worth it all when we see Christ. What Jesus said to the apostles, they would consider it bad news in some ways, but what good news? We could go through the pages of the New Testament epistles. Peter talks a lot about suffering and persecution. And in essence, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we should expect persecution. Are we willing to be persecuted for the name of Christ? And we today in the U.S. have it quite easy, don't we? But the day may come very soon when we are in the minority and we as believers will be persecuted. Are we going to continue to press on? In our own strength, we may not be able to, but as God strengthens us, we will be able to press on to the end. And what do we have as we look to the very end? We have blessed salvation in Jesus. We'll see him face to face. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this message that you gave the apostles. And granted, there is much more that we could say about these words that you spoke to them so long ago. But you told them what in many ways we'd say is bad news. Times would be hard for them as they proclaimed the gospel. But yet we realize too you gave them much good news because you would be with them. The Holy Spirit would be with them and empower them. And their future was bright because they are saved in Jesus' name. So help us to learn much from what Jesus said to the apostles. We're not in the same situation as them, but we still have a message to preach. And may we expect persecution, and may we be ready for persecution. And may we continue to press on. And let's have our eyes set on you and on Jesus and the salvation that we have in you. And one day we will be redeemed fully, and we will see Jesus face to face. What blessed salvation. Again, we thank you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.